Blog Talk Radio.
Masonic Effects on this, the 25th, the day of December 2016. Hardly any time left, isn't there? Year's just about done. We have, what, 6 days left? We're into solstice already. Come to that. And it's a day of reflection. Reeve, I think you're going to really enjoy the commentary today. I want to offer a shout out, as the term goes, to brethren in Norway who have been tuning in to Masonic Effects. I want to thank you for your loyalty and your interest in the show. And hands across the ocean kind of thing. Brings to mind that worldwide, we're looking at a population of only about 6 million Masons. 2 million of those are here in North America. Yeah, North America isn't the competitive best of everything. It's one of, really. And I'm in a country that's often shouldered aside by a more aggressive, more vocal culture. Every culture stands shoulder to shoulder with its own unique history and its own unique peoples. We have an opportunity to rise above the clamor and turmoil. And just for today, brethren, I'd like to put a suggestion in your ear. Go through the day and see how much further you can go without raising any complaint, without complaining about anything. Watch what happens to your sensibilities. Watch what happens. You're not going to lose IQ points. You're not going to drop weight immediately. Your heart's not going to go into arrhythmia. You're going to be basically the same person with the same temperament, but with a task, purposeful. Go through the day because, in true to our values, you do not deserve to be shouldering the burdens of the world. You do not deserve to use your contemplative capacity to dwell on the imperfections of a perfect state of balance. So tuck in to today. I've got my let's see there. Let's just give this up. Something. What is this? Godiva white chocolate cream liqueur. Oh, well, let's see what we can do with that during the little musical interlude. Brethren, we're going to talk about today the what we've talked about many, 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 many times before. The deployment of what's going to enrich and how to define our order so that we have a firmer connection. We feel a firmer connection. Whether you're the type of Mason that you find around Masonic Effects that understand the passion and commitment, or you're the supercilious type, it doesn't really change the fact that the order is multifaceted. So sit back and enjoy. I'm going to play a little bit of music for you. This is Christmas, you know? The first recorded celebration of Christmas was a 336 AD. Yeah, get this. For the first 300 years of Christianity, the Christmas Day wasn't celebrated. Oh, it's sort of like, not to put ourselves on a par with any religion, but, you know, at the startup of old operations, what you end up with is not what was there at the start. Oh, son of a gun. It is white and chocolatey. You start off with ideas, rudimentary ideas, and then you flesh them out. And then as time goes by, you reflect and experience the effect of those ideas. And with time, the intent may be lost. So as we move through time and time out of memory, we begin to make assumptions about what the intention must have been. No, history doesn't tell us what we are, not at all. It simply tells us, if we're good students, the difference between what we are today and what we were. That's all. It doesn't really, in any sense, tell us what our next move should be. And my goodness, I would hope we're not going to be trapped with this fascination of looking in the rearview mirror. That would be our doom. But not to say that we shouldn't look at our history and try and sort out the essence. What is that value that we bring to the conversation? What is it that sparks the creative elements around us? What is that? That je ne sais quoi. Well, we're going to get into that. Great commentary today. So first 300 years of Christianity, this wasn't really recognized at all. And then in 354, it was written just simply like this, 25 December. I don't know what language this would be, maybe some form of, maybe Latin, of course. Natus Christus in Bethlehem, Judea. December 25th, Christ born in Bethlehem, Judea. And that's the first recorded celebration of Christmas. Not the commercial opportunity that it's come. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Whether you would trade in the opportunism of the kind of world that we live in for stability, more stability. You know, that social order, thinking about the well-being of our fellow man. In our hearts, we all want to, we're in love with that idea, but the execution of it, the performance of that idea requires sacrifice. And that's at an individual level. So just as the Greeks and the Romans were each citizens with rights and obligations, so too do you have those rights and obligations. And you can bury them, you can pretend as much as you want, but they are there for a reason. And they are there to be used, to be understood, to be executed, to be enriched, to be fulfilled, their mandate. No one knows for sure what day the man that we call Christ was born on, the prophet. But Dionysius Exiguus, a 6th century monk, was the first to date all of history from the 25th of December in the year of our Lord, 1. But other traditions gave dates as early as mid-November, as late as March. So how did it come to be celebrated on the 25th? Oh, interesting little connection. Historians, sharpen your crayons. Around the Mediterranean and across Europe, there was an observing feasts on or around the 25th of December, marking the winter solstice. We've just passed that, huh? 23rd this year. The Jews had a festival of lights. Germans had a Yule festival. Celtic legends connected the solstice with Balder, the Scandinavian sun god who was struck down by a mistletoe arrow. At the pagan festival at Saturnalia, Romans feasted and gave gifts to the poor. Drinking was closely connected with these pagan feasts. And at some point, a Christian bishop may have adopted the day to keep his people from indulging in the old pagan festival. Well, we know there was quite concern. Back in the day, it wasn't really clear that Christianity was going to gain traction. So what would you do? You would try and lead people to support it as much as possible. Many of the pagan customs became associated with Christmas, sort of homogenized, an upgrade, as my friend Chris would be prone to say. Christian stories replaced the heathen tales, but the practices hung on. Candles continued to be lit, and kissing under the mistletoe remained common in Scandinavian countries. But over the years, gift exchanges became connected with the name of St. Nicholas, a real but legendary figure of 4th century Lycia. That's a little province of Asia. He was a charitable man, and he threw gifts into homes. Can you imagine? Around the 13th century, Christians added one of the most pleasant touches of all to Christmas celebrations when they began to sing Christmas carols. No one is sure about the Christmas tree. Nothing around, better around this has been slaughtering a fresh tree for Christmas. It's our sacrifice. It did originate in Germany. The 8th century English missionary, St. Boniface, apostle to Germany, is supposed to have held up the evergreen as a symbol of the everlasting Christ. And by the end of the 16th century, Christmas trees were common in Germany. Some say Luther cut the first, took it home, and decked it with candles to represent the stars. And when the German court came to England, Hanoverians, Christmas tree came with them. What was it? Here's an interesting part. You know, we have a nation very close to us that was developed by Puritans. Yeah, do you know much about them? Well, on December 19th, 1644, the little rascals cracked down on Christmas. Yeah, no, they really did. Here's what happened. England's Puritan politicians battled legislation for 16 years, and they associated Christmas festivities with drunk excess and papist superstition. The Protestant-dominated Long Parliament in 1644 ordered that Christmas be reserved for penitent fasting and not for giving liberty to carnal and sensual delights. That ordinance set the stage for an outright ban on Christmas, or Christtide, as some Protestants preferred calling it, to avoid the Catholic connotations of Mass. Ugh. These boys just didn't know how to get along, did they? And in 1647, sparking riots in Canterbury and rekindling sympathy for the royalist cause, the death of King Charles in 1649 and Oliver Cromwell's rise to power brought new crackdowns to prevent holiday celebrations. But Britons would keep holding December 25th sermons and closing their stores clandestinely until 1660, when Charles' son was restored to the throne and Christmas was saved. History is there to be understood, but as touchstones or context for what's happening today. I hope you'll live in the minute. We're going to come back and talk a little bit about Norwegian Order Freemasons, simply as a tip of the hat to our listeners from that part of the world. Meanwhile, here's a little something from a Renaissance period, a Christmas song. It's called Cantiga de Santa Maria. All melody, a bit like the chants at the time. Chanting started off with a single voice and then grew. Take a look at the history of music and development to see where we, how we arrived at the point we're at today. To all of our Jewish brethren, happy Hanukkah. As it lines up this year according to the, as it does every year according to the calendar, Hanukkah overlaps or parallels Christmas. It's a Jewish 8-day holiday. Wintertime, it's called Festival of Lights. And that's where we see the nightly menorah lighting, special prayers and foods. Hanukkah is simply a Hebrew word. Means dedication. And it's thus named because it celebrates the rededication of the Holy Temple. Yeah. It's a nice connection. Don't think that religions or worship is competition. Everybody feels passionate about their faith at some point in their life. Some, the devout, live with that in mind constantly. I think in some ways they're quite fortunate, and other ways they pay a price for that dedication. But it is what it is. Century, the Holy Land was ruled by a Syrian Greek force who tried to force the people of Israel to accept Greek culture and beliefs instead of the mitzvah observance and a belief in the Creator. Now, at the time, you could think Greece was a dominant culture. My goodness, it's influenced the world, hasn't it? Against all odds, though, this history tells us, a small group led by Judah the Maccabee defeated one of the mightiest armies in the earth and drove the Greeks from the land and reclaimed the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Now, I know I'll burst into flames. I simply believe that everything moves forward. Nothing exists in the past, except our memories. The heart of the festival, though, is the nightly menorah lighting. And if you count them, you'll notice that there's 9 flames. One is the shemesh, the attendant. It's used to kindle the other 8 lights. First night, 1 light. Second, the additional. And special blessings are recited often in the traditional melody before the menorah is lit. The songs are sung. And the people go through that process of renewal. Fantastic. Takes you and I to hear a notion of the 12 days of Christmas. Today is the start of that. The start, the 25th of December. This began around, it was happening around, the song started about 1558 to about 1829. Remember, Roman Catholics in England weren't permitted to practice their faith openly. You and I have the ignominious history well entrenched in our minds about that, and for some, your families were driven and personally influenced by the decisions of the monarchy and the clergy. And I like to think that we've packed that one away, but I fear that we haven't. But somebody during the era wrote a carol, the Catechism for Young Catholics. You know? And it has two different levels of meaning, which should appeal to the likes of the audience for Masonic Effects, wherever you are. Each element of the carol is a code for a religious reality, that so the kids could remember them. And to fit the number scheme, when you reach number 9, representing the fruits of the Holy Ghost, the originator combined 6 to make 3, taking the 6 fruits that were similar. The fruit in each parenthesis is that was not named separately. There are actually 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost. 2 turtle doves, the Old and New Testaments. The 3 French hens, faith, hope, and love. The 4 calling birds, the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 5 golden rings representing the first 5 books of the Old Testament, which describe man's fall into sin and the great love of God in sending a Savior. I'll just put that in parentheses. Not something I subscribe to. The 6 geese a-laying stood for the 6 days of creation. 7 swans swimming represented the 7-fold gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, and mercy. The 8 maids milking were the 8 Beatitudes. 9 ladies dancing were the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Charity, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, goodness, or kindness, mildness, fidelity, modesty, and continency, or chastity. 10 lords a-leaping were the 10 commandments. The 11 pipers piping stood for the 11 faithful apostles. And the 12 drummers drumming symbolized the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed. Who knew? Commentary today is about showing your Masonic values. And it makes me wonder, does this apply to all 6 million or throughout? And I think it is one of the landmarks. Now, if you fellas don't mind, I'll speak just a little bit about the Norwegian Order of Freemasons, just because part of the audience is from, tunes in from that part of the world. Apparently, the first lodge, St. Ole, was later changed to St. Olas, to the White Leopard, was opened in 1749, and it is still working. Amazing. The Grand Lodge has followed the Swedish Rite since 1818, which requires its members to adhere to Christianity. During the Union of Sweden and Norway, the Swedish-Norwegian king was Grand Master of the Order. The Sovereign Grand Master of Norway was consecrated in 1891. And as of 2009, the Order has about 20,000 members. And that's consists of 63 lodges, 3 steward lodges, and 4, and 1 research lodge. And the order is headquartered in Oslo, in a large building next to the Norwegian Parliament. Here, just a little bit more about our friends. This is where we have references to the rite of strict observance. About 1752, following its foundations in 1749, St. Olav's was a pure lodge of St. John practicing craft degrees. And about 1752, that it gradually began to practice the high degrees of strict rite of strict observance. And the establishment of the rite was finished in 1762 and practiced in cooperation with the Copenhagen lodges until 1782. And here, for you historic history types, the rectified rite Google that and do a little research on that. The rectified right was introduced in Denmark and Norway in 1782, and it was influenced by French Freemasonry, less concerned with Christian institutions. And among other things, it removed the legend about the Knights Templar from its teachings. In 1818, St. Olaf became directed from the Swedish Grand Lodge, and in 1819, it was transformed into a craft lodge practicing the 3 degrees since. A little bit of history. Very stable operation. Showing Masonic values. After the cynicism passes over, as it always does, we will be faced with a period of uncertainty. To step back and work with the establishment we so vehemently rejected, or create a new attempt at the inclusive society. Up to now, we have not been able to widely communicate this idea. Until now, despots held hostages as long as they could operate in the shadows. Today, there are curious eyes everywhere in the shadows. Have you noticed how hard it is to adjust to the influx of so many refugees and how unconscionable it would be to abandon them to despots? For Masons, perhaps the choice is clear. No choice exists. No one wants to visit this complexity, but visit it we must. It is already upon us, and men of good faith and judgment know what needs to be done. Face the challenge and do not succumb to doubt. Masons have been helping others for much longer than we have been organized into Grand Lodges. Our Grand Lodges protect our constitutional right to exist and sort out attempts at infringements by people who may be afraid of what they don't understand. We are not at all being or all-knowing or everywhere. We are people who struggle with our own humility and imperfection every day. And we have given oaths that attest to what we believe in, to what we believe to be. And we work hard to honor those oaths. One of them is about the greater good, about helping others, about not inconveniencing anyone. Merry Christmas, brethren. I'm grateful you have my back. There we have it. It's arranged for Renaissance Lute by David Van Oljeon. Nice little tunes. We do quite a bit on Masonic effect to stimulate the imagination for a reason. So we're going to put our cards on the table, so to speak. This is our, by the way, this is, we're celebrating our 7th anniversary. And to the tens of thousands of Masons who have tuned in over the years, it's been very, very humbling. Very humbling to know that, in a way, reaffirming, to know that the conversations that go on around here are the types of things that happen inside your head when you're living inside your head as a Mason. Those conversations that might be too granular if they were to take place in a lodge. The nuanced conversation, the one that happens, I've always wanted this, to have that kind of conversation with each one of you, each one of the listeners, that you would have with a good friend, a close friend, when you're sitting down over a good drink and the conversation is lively and the company is wonderful and amazing. You know what I mean. It doesn't mean that every day is your house is full of the riotous types. No. We reach a point where the conversation can also be thoughtful. And thoughtfulness is simply where a man begins to put himself into the equation. Instead of thinking that he's the center of the world and the world is out to get him, and anything that he sees in his field of vision that doesn't fit with his perfect mindset is therefore wrong. We can stretch, brethren. We can go a little bit further than that. But there are a lot of older men who believe that they're comfortable, that everything that they know is sufficient, and that there's no appeal to learning new ideas. These people live, and these are folks that are you can tell they're trapped in their own mediocrity. How could you possibly, you think about it, gentlemen, reach a point where you draw a line in the sand where you say that's enough. Anything that is new or novel is somehow uncomfortable. That's a choice. It's not a reality. There's no evidence to that. No evidence whatsoever. So where do we, so Masonic Effects was dared to take that next step. Not so much of a step in a way after over the years, but initially it was a bit breathtaking. And some of you have been tuning in faithfully ever since. And we're incredibly grateful. We started off, think back, join me here, little sprint through history. We started off with expression of the imagination. I don't know in history if we can say that it was much more than that, because I don't think there is much more than that. The essence of you and I, along with that sense of consciousness of ourselves, being aware of ourselves, is this process, immediate process of imagination. What do we do? Well, our imagination takes in the fragments of information around us, translates that into some of it into fact, some of it into opinion, and then we create explanations. Imagination is encouraged in Masonry because we are directed to the study of the arts and sciences. The arts and sciences are simply that wonderment what do you do with your imagination? How do you cultivate it? Well, you cultivate it by examining the arts, by beginning to understand what the arts can do for you. Don't be sitting there waiting for some bloody instruction with them. You're not going to go to an opera and say, well, here, look at the footnotes here. Dear, this is where it says exactly what this is going to do for your imagination. Get over yourself. You're not that important. You're just one center of the universe like the rest of us. It's for you to scratch your head and say, what do we make of this? No, make no mistake, I try in earnest to refer to the classics when we're talking about arts and science. Because of this inbred, and perhaps it's genetic resentment about the day when my ancestors were not allowed access to the refinements of life because of the social status, their social status. They weren't part of the Scottish gentry. Their music was a simple drum and a flute and a lute and a tambourine and a clap and a song. They weren't able to listen to a chamber orchestra. I doubt any of them ever heard Mozart or of Mozart. Today, their grandson and great-great-grandson can. He can be educated equal to and beyond the gentry. He can explore these things for himself, and there's no real social convention that stops him except himself. The democracy we live in is imperfect, audacious, and it does allow us all opportunity to strive. So whether I like the, I don't necessarily have to be a student of a particular form of music in order to enjoy it. André Rieu, well, the boy from Maastricht that did very well playing the violin and created an orchestra and created a concept. And yeah, it is syrupy and it is imaginative and it's wonderful. It's fanciful. Or the girl that sits down with a guitar and strums it and creates some songs and discovers that she has a wide, wide range. And she leaves Saskatchewan for California and becomes, you know, an icon of a period in our history. What I'm saying is you and I have the access now more than ever. We've lived long enough. It's wonderful. We have access to laboratories. You can peer into the work going on at the Hadron Collider. You can see the pictures being taken from the new telescopes that are floating in space. And we can begin to understand, and we can see these feeds live. That's you. This isn't the Twitterverse. That's you being able to see and render decisions for yourself, make decisions for yourself. And when you don't understand what you're seeing, which is normal for anybody with a scientific penchant, you read and you read and read and read until you feel more capable and qualified. That's all. And at any moment, oh my goodness, at any moment, nobody's there making you or telling you, grow up. That's your opportunity. So the Hubble Space Telescope is there. You and I can take advantage as much as we can explore. when there's a whole range of things and there's no limit other than your imagination, which stimulates the imagination of others. Masonry, if you believe like I do, that had something, had its roots, I'm fascinated that it had its roots around the period of the of Charles and the Royal Society, was about men of imagination sitting down together, writers, playwrights, scientists, alchemists, and moving forward with to see what they had in common. And it was discovered that they had a great deal, that there was a synergy that took place in those conversations. And from that, I think we always can see that one thing, that the thread that pulls us all together as human beings and as men is that capacity for imagination, and not all show that capacity. There are those that, for various reasons, plod through life. And then there are others that experience the joie de vivre. For whatever reason, then it's something that they can capture for themselves. Your attitude is a matter of choice. And the choices you make shape the kind of person you are. Now, we don't start with a perfect temperament. We wouldn't know that if it came to us in a dream. We start with where we are, and then we move on from there. The imperfections is a notion. It's an abstraction. It's simply our mind at work. If you decide that you need to understand the connection between man and nature, that you put your faith in the, and trust in nature rather than the quotations and the mechanisms of politics or power, then you'll be in line with the romantic poets of the 19th century. We can't open a book, Masonic or otherwise, without seeing an expression of imagination being told to us, being taught to us, reminders. So after how much time does it require for us, how many of these repeats, before we begin to realize, begin to realize this phenomena? You want to stimulate your imagination because you're not sure. Let's presume we're not sure of our capability. And often our capabilities in our own mind are less than our actual capabilities. Well, how do we fulfill that? First, we need to want to. We need to acknowledge that that capacity is there and be curious enough and feel that we are worth that effort. Because there's nobody else that's going to do that for us. There's no other convincing argument that's going to come to you in the middle of the night where you'll realize that that rolling up your sleeves and getting to work to better yourself is necessary. That comes from inside you. That's your, what would you call it, brethren, self-discipline? Now, if Our histories overlap a great deal. So we study history so we can communicate and connect with peoples around the world. And we move on. So nothing that we're doing today is fused in the past. We have those new, we have a sense of realities that would be, have been heretical for us to even mention, to articulate. Not so very long ago, a couple of hundred years ago, it would have been heretical. And even in some corners of our countries today, we're mocked for being for having opinion about things that are above our station. That is a social convention. Those are people resigned to their station in life. And if you've heard any drivel coming out of the highly socialized British environment, European environments of the 17th, 18th, 19th century, it's that it was an easier world. This is the colonialists at their best. They're just back on their hind legs crowing. Life was easier when everybody understood their place. The arrogance that is conveyed in that, just absolutely remarkable. Just remarkable. Anyway, I'm going to talk, should we talk a little bit about Thucydides and the creation of political science? I don't know. I feel it's, we're coming to the end of the program, so we're going to talk a little bit about some work, some quotes, some friendly quotes, and little reminders from the Meaning of History, W.L. Wilmshurst, the argument with me, the discussion with me that never took place, that would never end. And today, I'm not sure, I think, again, that Wilmshurst was, he was talking about the number, a number of complaints, I think. He's talking about, you know, that's what strikes me as being kind of sad. What I'm left with isn't the beauty of his writing. His thesis is about a complaint. Something's broken. It's incomplete. Well, you were a good historian, but you weren't a very good scientist. Science isn't like concluding that all the parts are in place just because we raise the questions. It's about being curious and being able to learn from what isn't there. There's a certain majesty and simplicity, according to Alexander Pope, which is far above all the quaintness of wit. Pride is still aiming at the best houses. Men would be angels. Angels would be gods, aspiring to be gods if angels fell. Aspiring to be angels, men rebel.
Christmas time is here. Happiness and cheer. Fun for all the children come. Their favorite time of year. Snowflakes in the air. Thank you. and joyful memories. Christmas time is here. Fountains growing. Oh, that we could always see such beautiful dreams. Oh, that we could always see such beautiful dreams.
It's a beautiful voice. That's a song by Diana Krall, jazz pianist. Very sweet tune, very gentle. Christmas time is here. The order is full of, I think, these remarkable insights, these truisms. Here I want to cite one from our friend, Brother Wilmshurst. And it speaks about us. About our relationship. If anything, William was a bit, Walter was a bit personal. A bit personal about his relationship. He talked about openly about his relationship with the Masonic concepts. It's not about the attendance, the performance, and the governance. This is about a relationship. And so he cited, you know, composers, Franz Joseph Haydn and Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart and Voltaire and Van Gogh, men of substance, men of ideas. So let me share with you a little bit about what he said on this Christmas Day. How far and to what degree any of us is able to open his personal lodge determines our real position in Masonry and discloses whether we are in fact Masons, masters, craftsmen, or apprentices, or only titularly such. He's saying, do you go through the motion? Or do you experience it? Progress in this is in other things, as in other things, comes only with intelligent practice and sustained sincere effort. But what is quite overlooked and desirable to emphasize is the power as an initiatory force of an assemblage of individuals, each sufficiently progressed and competent to open his lodge in the sense described. Such an assembly gathered in one place and acting with a common, definite purpose creates, as it were, a vortex in the mental and psychical atmosphere into which a newly initiated candidate is drawn. The tension created by their collective energy of thought and will progressively intensifying as the lodge is opened in each successive degree and correspondingly relaxing as each degree is closed, acts and leaves a permanent effect upon the candidate, assuming always that he is equally in earnest and properly prepared in an interior sense, inducing a favorable mental and spiritual rapport between him and those with whom he seeks to be elevated into organic spiritual membership. And in closing, further, it both stimulates his perceptivity and causes his mentality to become charged and permeated with the ideas and uplifting influences projected upon him by his initiators. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Wilmshurst. It makes a difference. It certainly does. When we understand that there are differences. And Walter Leslie captured those differences. He understood them. And look around and think about the people around your lodge, and you'll simply notice those differences. Whether we are in fact masters or craftsmen or apprentices, and whether we're in fact hold those ranks or roles in varying degrees, or just titularly, just the title. Don't be discouraged. That man next to you that's going through the motions has his own journey, his own path, his own struggle. There is no right or wrong to this. There just is. It is an opportunity, and that means it's his opportunity to drift through his hands, to slip by. Your insight, your intelligence, does not mean everybody is going to be similarly equipped. Anyway, today has been exceptional. Be a man of conscience, be a man of imagination. It's not that hard to do, but it is a choice. So here's what I wish for you. I wish this year for the rest of the year that you will practice the Masonic purposefulness, a deliberateness, that you will attempt to go through one day at a time without registering complaint, that you will be an observer of all that is, that you will notice nuance, you will seek out motivation and intensity. You will strive to develop new tastes in the arts and sciences. And if you've decided that you're too old for that, take a serious look in the mirror. When did that happen? When did that happen? Remember, time is a human construct. It doesn't exist in the universe. It's something every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every year. It's something that we've constructed. The human mind constructed that measurement. It only exists in our mind. And you look in the mirror and you've decided that you have enough ideas. They're all crammed in there. If you cram one more new idea in there, your brain is going to burst. Is that the... You're Mason. You should have thought of that a long time ago. So be the real man that you are. Be the real Mason that you are. Be the true Mason. Practice going through life without inconveniencing anybody, including yourself. Be charitable to yourself with your shortcomings, because until you can do that, you're faking it with other people. Freemasonry is about authenticity, the real deal. It's an absolute pleasure sitting down every week with you for the past 7 years. I look forward to the next 7. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. Toast to you, gentlemen. Merry Christmas.
Thank you.